Everyone who is here, and we pray that you would quicken our hearts and minds to learn from your word about our responsibility to the environment, your creation that surrounds us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I just came from the 808 state update, and our first topic was pigeon in school. They had a conference at Farrington. Should pigeon be part of our school curriculum, and should teachers teach in pidgin and all that? And so we got like a whole bunch of phone calls on that one. Everybody saying yes, yes, yes. I was the only guy saying no. But then the next topic was the Boy Scouts of America allowing transgender girls into the Boy Scouts and talking about gender confusion and the transgender issue. And nobody called. And then in the end, we got one phone call. But I'm like, man, talking about pigeon in school, and we get bombarded with calls. Talking about a bigger issue, you know, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? And nobody called, like, except one guy, you know. I'm like, eh. But anyway, that's how the show goes. Talk about local stuff, man, everybody calls. But then you get to the national, international issues, then the calls kind of wean off there. Okay. All right. So we're talking about environmentalism. Okay. Oh, by the way, we just got our dates for the Israel trip, 2019, in January 2019. And the Japan dates, it's after Thanksgiving. Okay. It's that week after Thanksgiving is when we're going. The specific dates yet, we have to talk to JTB some more. About that. They're working on the hotels for us and things. But the Israel trip will be in January 2019. We just got confirmation on that. So Junko will be leading our worship. Okay, she's a lot of fun to have on tour with you. And there'll be a pastor from Hawaii with us and California as well. So it's going to be a fun group. Okay. All right. Well, environmentalism. How many of you have ever heard anything on Christian environmentalism? No, huh? It's amazing. The Bible has a lot to say. We're just going to touch the tip of the iceberg on what the Bible has to say about environmentalism. But wherever I go around the country, this is an issue young people care about deeply. And it's unfortunate that there are no Christian voices out there. If you go to the Sierra Club or you go to these environmental meetings, it's all the New Agers, right? And you rarely hear sermons or any Christian giving a defense of environmentalism from a Christian worldview perspective. That's why when I'm on the university campuses and they hear someone speaking on Christian environmentalism, the place is packed because they've never heard the Christian perspective on the environment. But the Bible has a lot to say about the environment. And if anyone has the strongest message on the environment and the environmental problems of today, it's the Christians. Unfortunately, there's very little said about this particular topic, okay? When indeed God's word has a lot to say, and we've got the best message for the environmental crisis today. Okay, so today we're just going to touch the tip of the iceberg when it comes to this whole issue of environmentalism. It's big, especially here in Hawaii, right? And in countries and places where we're surrounded by such great natural beauty, right? But in places like Texas, it's no big deal, all right? But California, Arizona, Seattle, Hawaii, it's a big deal, okay? Now, we face some very formidable challenges when it comes to our environment. There's land conversion and habitat destruction, right? More housing and urban development destroy forests and the habitats of many animal species. Size of rainforests, we know, are decreasing throughout the world. Then we have species extinction. Harvard biologist E.O. Wilson estimates there's 4,000 species become extinct a year. It's caused by destruction of habitat, over-harvesting, introduction of new species into the environment, right? Just like the Hawaiian gecko is pretty much gone, right? Because these brown velociraptor lizards from Mexico got on our shores here. And because they're much faster and stronger, they've pretty much killed off the Hawaiian gecko. So you're not going to find the gecko much around here in Hawaii. They've been overrun by the velociraptor lizards there. Okay, then land degradation. Okay, many places the principles of crop rotation have been abandoned. That's a principle taught in the Old Testament, right? Leviticus chapter 25 and in other places. The fields are supposed to have a Sabbath year where you till the fields for 6 years, and then on the seventh year, supposed to give them a rest, right? But because of that, we have land degradation. Intensive forms of farming have altered the land, destroying the natural fauna and creating an ecological desert. Okay, you have resource conversion, waste and hazard production. Okay, so scientific experiments and industrial process have created nearly 70,000 different kinds of chemicals, okay? And so the biological impact of these chemicals on the vegetation around us can be quite devastating, right? Then we have chemical pesticides and herbicides that may have unintended effects on the environment around us, okay? And then you've got issues like sewage, right? When you go to China, how many of you have been there? Huh? China has a huge problem. They won't build sewage treatment plants because there's no money in them, all right? So in several cities I was in, you know, like Kunming. Kunming's a gorgeous, gorgeous city. Probably the most beautiful city in all of China. But anyway, you go walking over the canals, and it's raw sewage. I'm telling you, it's raw sewage going right into the lakes, literally. I was stunned when I saw that, okay? But they don't spend much money on sewage treatment because there's no money in it, all right? So the government doesn't spend much money in there, but they got a huge crisis on their hands, okay? Then we have global toxification. Chemical substances are transported thousands of miles from their origin, right? We have found pesticides in the fat of penguins and seals in the Antarctic, okay? And we know that pollutants drift in the oceans and in the atmosphere, right? We are getting pollutants from the power plant in Sendai there, right? And a lot of the chemical waste and garbage from that Sendai plant is floating to our shores here in Hawaii and throughout the United States. Okay. And then we have the alteration of planetary exchange, all right? The production of greenhouse gases, okay, many scientists feel may alter the temperatures of our Earth, all right? Things like, you know, camouflage, CFC, okay? Those chemicals, some feel, are destroying the ozone. There's a debate whether that hole above the North Pole is growing or remaining stable. Okay. Then there's human and cultural degradation. Many tropical cultures are forced off their land due to deforestation, right? We see that in South America, in China, in many places where many ancient cultures are forced off their land due to mining, okay, urban development, or political force. So rich cultures are lost. Vital information, such as knowledge of particular plants and medicinal cures, are lost. All right. And this issue is of a tremendous importance to young people today. All right. When I go to a university and I say, I'm going to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, I may get a crowd out there. But if I say, I'm going to talk about the environment, man, you pack the house. You pack the house. Okay, because most young people have never heard anything about Christian environmentalism. All right, and issue they deeply, deeply care about. Okay, and you see in Hollywood, how many movies are there out there about the environment, right? There's just a ton. Can anyone name me some? Huh? Huh? Avatar, you're right. That's the perfect example of an environmentalist movie. That's the theme of Avatar. How do we get Eden back? How do we get it back? Yeah? Yes? Oh, Avatar? Mm. Any others? There's a whole bunch of them out there. The Day the Earth Stood Still, that stars Keanu Reeves. These alien globes come and land in places all over the earth. And then all the animals go into these globes and they're wondering, gee, what's going on? And then Keanu Reeves comes out of one of them and he's the alien. And he says, we are going to destroy all of mankind because you have not taken care of the earth. And the globes are arcs. They're like Noah's arcs. They're saving all the animals. Okay, and so the humans are interacting with Keanu Reeves saying, no, you can't kill off the planet. And he said, you can't kill off all the humans. And, you know, the whole movie, they're trying to convince him why he shouldn't. Okay, but the whole thing is, it's an environmentalist movie. The Day After Tomorrow, global climate change due to man's activity, right, altering causes a new ice age all over the earth. Pocahontas. All right, that was an environmentalist movie. Now, in the real story, Pocahontas becomes a Christian and it becomes a great missionary to her people. But here in the Disney one, she is a nature-worshipping animist who teaches the men who discover America about the true value and worship of nature, right? Okay. So there's a lot of movies out there on environmentalism. It's a tremendous importance to the young people today, especially after Al Gore's movie. Yeah. Huh? Yeah. Uh-huh. And all of that. There's heightened awareness of the environment and many of the crises that we face. Okay? Now, how do the different worldviews address the environmental issue? Well, atheism or naturalist says we must care for the environment for man's survival, okay, for man's survival. But nature doesn't have any value in and of itself, but we need it for our survival. But if we didn't need it for our survival, well, in and of itself, it doesn't really have any value, okay? So it's more of a self-centered, self-preservation, practical, pragmatic kind of outlook. We need to take care of the nature or else we destroy ourselves, okay? The pantheist, on the other hand, all is divine, right? In the pantheist worldview, everything is part of the cosmic energy that many identify as God or the One or Brahman, okay? Everything is. So we should take care of the environment because we are all one with the environment. A rat has as much value as a human being. A cockroach has as much value as a human being. We are all equal. We are all one. All right? So it reduces the value of man to equal value as the cockroach or the fly. Okay, that's why in pantheistic cultures, you find some of the worst conditions of human beings, all right? For example, in India, this is the rat temple here. The rat has as much value as a human being since all is one, right? All is one. Okay, and a rat could be a reincarnation of one of your loved ones. All right, so you don't kill rats, all right? You don't kill them. You don't kill roaches, okay? You don't, all right, because we're all one. Well, just imagine the hazardous conditions you end up living in, okay, when you're not killing off rats and cockroaches and all that, you know? we could get rid of a lot of the disease and hunger issues in India if we could transform their worldview. You know, but because they're pantheists, they won't use pesticides and raid and things like that to kill off cockroaches, because those are of equal value as us. Okay? So pantheists have it turned upside down. Okay? And so do many atheists. In Uganda, they're still fighting malaria. All right? And in most parts of the world, we defeated malaria. Right? How did we do it? Well, pesticides, DDT. Okay? Now, there's responsible ways to use pesticides that won't harm the environment. But in Uganda, it's upside down. The environment is more important than people. So they will not use pesticides. As a result, thousands of their children die every year to malaria, something that could easily be defeated in Uganda, as we have defeated it all over the world, right? In South America and Southeast Asia, but in Uganda, they will not, because the environment is more important than the people, okay? So pantheists have it turned upside down, okay? Have it turned upside down. But that's the theme of the movie Avatar, right? In Avatar, the Na'vi live in a pristine paradise, right? And why do they live in the Garden of Eden? Why? Huh? You guys saw the movie? No? Oh, man, you got to go see the movie. Okay, why do the Na'vi live in a pristine paradise? I mean, this is the Garden of Eden, if you watch the movie. Why do they live in such a paradise? Huh? Why do they take care of it properly? Huh? More than connected to it. They worship Earth, right? Awa. Awa is the cosmic energy of the planet. And we're all connected to Awa, right? When Sigourney Weaver died, right, they said, well, she becomes Awa now. She's absorbed into Awa. So we're not individual persons in pantheism. That's an illusion. We're actually all a part of the cosmic energy of the universe. So when you die, you're not going to be John or Fred. You're just going to be part of the cosmic energy of the universe. You're absorbed into the universe. Okay? So the Na'vi live in a pristine paradise because they worship Awa. They worship nature. And as a result, that's why they have the Garden of Eden. Okay? And it's the humans that come and want to exploit and destroy their environment. But the whole theme of Avatar is what? If you want to restore the environment here, if you want Eden once again on Earth, what do you have to do? You have to become a pantheist. You have to become a nature worshiper like the Na'vi. Okay, now is that true? If we all become pantheists, will we have a pristine paradise? How do we know? How do you know that's not true? Because if that were true, the most beautiful place on Earth would be where the pantheists are, right? New Delhi, Calcutta, they would be the most beautiful cities in the world, okay? Because the Hindus, they're pantheists. But when you go to Calcutta and New Delhi and these other big cities in India, what do you find? They are the most disease-ridden, filthiest cities in the world, okay? So if you do adopt the pantheist worldview, that's what you're going to get, okay? That's what you're going to get. The cleanest cities in the world are where? Huh? Singapore's pretty clean, yeah. Yeah, New Zealand's pretty clean. United States? Huh? United States is some of the... Huh? Yeah. United States has gone through industrialization, right? And then we've cleaned up a lot of our cities, okay? Compare that with Beijing, Shanghai. You know, in some of those cities, right, if you walk through, it's like smoking two packs of cigarettes a day, Right? I mean, that's how dirty they are. All right. So when you compare some of our cities, you know, Seattle, Spokane, Albuquerque, New Mexico, Honolulu, Hawaii, you know, they're pretty nice cities, you know, compared to many other parts of the world. We've, you know, not bad in the job that we've done coming through the industrial age, okay, that all cities will have to go through, all right? Okay, but that's why the Kyoto protocols and the last one in France, that's why they're so unfair towards the U.S. So it's a okay, good thing the U.S. did not enforce all of that, except Hawaii. Hawaii's going to enforce some of all that, but we don't need to, you know, okay? Now, the Christian voice is really nowhere to be heard when it comes to the engaging in environmentalism. But the Bible has a lot to say about the environment. And because the Bible is God's word and this is God's world, it gives us the best guidelines into how to approach the environmental issues of our day. All right, so we're going to take a brief look at Christian environmentalism, and we're just going to touch the tip of the iceberg on this one, okay? Now, the root of the environmental problem is sin, okay? Human sinfulness revealed in two primary ways, greed and haste, okay? That is primarily the root of the environmental problem, okay? For example, okay, when it comes to mining, okay, strip miners take bulldozers and they just clean out the area and strip the land of its resources and then they leave, okay? And as a result, you have a barren desert for nearly two centuries, okay? However, if they would bulldoze back the soil, okay, bulldoze back the soil, within 5 to 10 years, you'll have a new forest growing there. But because they don't want to spend the extra time and money to do that, you end up with a desert, okay, really stripped of its resources for nearly 100 years, okay? Then we have illegal foresting. It's a big problem in Southeast Asia, Australia, the Philippines. We see a lot of this, okay, where complete mountainsides are illegally, trees are illegally cut down, and they're not, new trees are not planted, okay, new seedlings are not planted. And as a result, you've got over 100 years of a desert mountainside now. Whereas if you had planted, you know, new saplings, new trees, to replace the ones you cut down, within a decade, you'd have a new healthy forest growing once again. But as a result, you have barren mountainsides, right? And then it turns into a desert, and then when it rains, you get mudslides and all kinds of stuff. It leaves you a barren mountainside there, okay? So if we treating the land properly costs more, okay? It takes more time, but we've got to ask ourselves, you know, are we living for immediate profit or being wise stewards of God's resources? Okay, Francis Schaeffer, who wrote one of the first books on Christian environmentalism, stated this. He said, "The Christian community must refuse men the right to ravish the land, just as we refuse them the right to ravish our women." All right? Now, a faulty Christian view can be just as damaging as having the, you know, the wrong worldviews. Okay? For many years, okay, Christians taught that the spiritual is what is important, not necessarily the physical. All right? So because of that two-level thinking or dichotomy, it's led Christians to fail in properly caring for nature and the environment around us. Okay? For a long time, Christians thought that, you know, one day in the book of Revelation, God destroys the heavens and the earth anyway, Revelation chapter 20, and we have a new heaven and a new earth. So since, you know, the heavens and the earth will be destroyed, well, then there hasn't been a strong emphasis on caring for, you know, the environment around us. Okay, that's why for decades, the Christian worldview was often blamed for the culture's low view of the environment, all right? But the Bible has much to say about the environment, and Christian environmentalism begins with the right understanding, okay, of what God's Word teaches about the environment around us, okay? All right, any questions so far? All good? Okay. So let's take a look at the biblical view of the environment, okay? First, we are connected to the environment because we're all part of God's creation, okay? So in a sense, we're all connected with the environment. God created the world as a suitable place for us to inhabit. So our survival is connected with the welfare of the environment around us. Okay, so there are severe consequences if we do not care for the environment. Okay, if we destroy the environment and pollute the resources around us, then we endanger our own survival as well. So in many cities in China, right, because they are not taking proper care of waste management, a lot of them face a crisis. Okay, regarding things like pure water, air pollution, okay, acid rain, and others. Okay, so we're connected to the creation around us because we're all part of God's creation. Okay, but we are distinct from all of creation in one very significant way. We are the only creatures created in the image of God. And part of that means we have been given a very unique responsibility by God. Okay, this is called the cultural mandate, okay, in Genesis 1:28. Okay, so if you look at that passage, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish, sea, and over the birds and heavens, and over every living thing that moves.'" Okay, so in Genesis 1:28, man is given the authority to rule over the creation. Okay, it says, "Be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth." The word subdue there, the Hebrew word there is kabas, and it means to tread down or bring into bondage. Okay, so it describes a conqueror and implies that man is to rule, have control over nature, okay? And he says, "and have dominion over them." Okay, the Hebrew word there is rada, and it means to prevail over, which also describes victor over his enemies, okay? So we're to use the resources of the land to triumph over the curse of the fall, all right, to defeat disease, okay, and to enhance human life, okay? So we're not called to worship the nature. We're called to rule over the nature and use the resources to enhance human life, okay? However, in 2 Genesis 2:15, it says, "The Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." The word care there is the Hebrew word samara. Okay? And the word there means to keep or to preserve. Okay? So there's a balance there. We have dominion and we rule over creation. We don't worship creation. Creation the cockroach doesn't have equal value as of me. However, we are not to exploit it, okay? But we are to use the resources wisely as stewards and care for what God has created. So we are to rule over creation, but we are to be wise stewards over what God has created. Okay? So that's what we're called to do. What's going on here? Okay. All right. So we're connected to the environment as part of God's creation. As the environment goes, so our welfare goes. Okay, we destroy the environment around us. We doom our destiny. All right, but we're uniquely gifted in that we're given the responsibility to rule over creation, but to also care for it as a gardener, as a wise steward, using the resources wisely and caring for the environment that God has created, okay, for us to live in. Now, we're to care for the environment because God created it, and that's something that God values, okay? If I come into your house, right, I don't just run roughshod over your house, right? I care for it because that's where you live, okay? If you made a painting for me, right, you give it to me in a nice frame, I don't just take it and throw it over there. I care for that painting. Why? Because it's something that you created, okay? It's something that you put your time and effort and energy into. And so we should care for the creation because, okay, God cares for it. Now, God's care for the creation is seen in many places throughout the Old and New Testament, okay? Psalm 24 says, "The earth is not ours. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." Job 41, "Everything under the earth belongs to me, God." Okay, so the earth belongs to God, not to us. Okay, so we are simply stewards here on the earth over God's creation. Everything belongs to him. Okay, so that song, you know, "This land is your land, it's my land," not necessarily true. All right, ultimately belongs to God. Okay, we're just stewards, okay, of this earth, okay, that he has placed us upon. Now, God's care for the environment can also be seen in the covenants he has made. When God makes a covenant, he not only makes it with man, he makes it with creation as well. For example, okay, Genesis 9, after the flood, God's covenant with Noah involved the earth. Okay, "When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." So the rainbow wasn't a covenant just between God and man. It was between all living things upon the earth. Okay, that's the covenant that God made. Throughout the Old Testament, okay, you will find all kinds of laws protecting the land. We went over one, Leviticus 25, all right? Every year you need to give the land Sabbath rest. All right, so you harvest it for 6 years, and then on the seventh year, you give it a rest, okay? So the principle of rest of the land is there, okay? So God shows care for the environment in his law. When cultures don't practice it, okay, the minerals are drained, and the land is no longer harvestable. Many people believe, when you study civilizations that went extinct, like the Mayans and others, many believe that's the reason why. They did not give the land that Sabbath year rest. Okay, and as a result, it ended up being barren land and they had to abandon their city or wherever they were. Okay. Deuteronomy 20, God speaks of the conservation of trees. Okay. He says, "When you besiege a city for a long time, making war against it in order to take it, You shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. You may eat from them, but you shall not cut them down. Are the trees in the field human, that they should be besieged by you? Only the trees that you know are not trees for food you may destroy and cut down, and that you may build siege works against the city that makes war with you until it falls. All right? So as they're attacking a city, trees that bear fruit, and so God said, don't cut them down, don't destroy them, leave them. All right? Only trees that don't bear fruit, edible fruit, you can use for siege works and weapons of war. And there's numerous other passages as well. Deuteronomy 23 speaks of the proper treatment of waste. Deuteronomy 22, verse 6, is the proper treatment of animals in the wild. When you see a bird in the nest sitting on eggs, it says, got that one. If you come across a bird's nest in any tree or in the ground with young ones or eggs and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself, that it may go well with you, that you may live long. Okay. So proper care of animals. You know, one of the things the Hawaiians did, right, when they went diving for lobsters, when you grab a lobster, what's the first thing you do? Right, you turn it over and you look. If she has eggs, what do? Put it back. All right, let it go. Okay, that's this principle here. All right, the Old Testament also, if you see a mother bear with her cubs, you know, don't kill her. You know, you let them go. All right, so you see in the Bible, there is a lot of principles regarding how to treat the land and the animals, all right? So you see, God has tremendous care over the creation that he made, and he gave guidelines to the Jewish people on how to properly treat the environment and the animals around them. And when God makes a covenant, okay, in the Old Testament, he also made it with the land as well, okay? And God also will judge when the Jews misused the land. They were judged for that as well. All right, now, when it comes to the New Testament, God also reveals his great care for the environment. Matthew chapter 6, right? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? All right, so God upholds creation. Okay? He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. So things in nature and the environment are of tremendous value because they are created by God. They're his handiwork, and they're sustained by God. Now, in God's redemption plan, God not only will restore mankind, his redemption plan involves the environment around us as well. Okay? Not just man. In the Old Testament, okay? Restoration involved not only the Jewish people, but their land as well, right? 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then shall I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and what? Restore the land, okay? Or will heal their land. So you see, the restoration process involved restoration of the land. And in the New Testament as well, okay, redemption involves not only redemption of mankind, but creation as well. Romans 8. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So you see that even in this process, okay, even in the redemption process, creation here is suffering the effects of sin, and creation is personified here, is also waiting for its day of redemption, okay, deliverance, okay, from the bondage and the effects of sin that have come, not by his choice, but by a result of the fall. Okay? All right. Any questions on that? Yes.
On the topic when you say that man needs to manage well, you know, the land and so forth, one topic that comes up to my mind, which is addressed amongst my peers, is GMO. You know, vegetation and everything else. And we're making modifications of what we're trying to make.
Uh-huh. Yes. Now, we do a whole presentation on genetic engineering. And so you need strong guidelines when you do genetic engineering, okay? That's part of ruling over creation. Genetic engineering, the proper use, if you can use it to defeat disease, you know, and enhance human life and all that, and, you know, create stronger vegetables that can withstand drought or whatever, you know, modify them so that they're stronger and better. That's an okay use of genetic engineering. Where you cross the line is when you use genetic engineering, for example, to create the perfect child, right? If you saw the movie Gattaca, that's a great example. Right, I think that's when you're crossing the line. How tall do I want my kid? What color do I want his eyes? What color do I want his hair? You know, when I start doing that, then I think now you're crossing the line here. But if I can use genetic engineering so that this kid, there's cancer that runs in my family, and we can get that gene so this kid won't inherit it or inherit certain, you know, he won't be asthmatic, I think that's fine. But once you start crossing the line like that, when you start creating new species, I think that's when you're crossing the line. And you might create certain forms of life that may have consequences that you do not expect. So to use genetic engineering to create stronger, you know, rice or grain in countries that it's hard to grow stuff in, yeah, I'm all for that. But when you start creating new species and things, you might create forms of life that may have consequences or repercussions that you don't expect. The movie, anyway, they created this certain bacteria, and it got out of the lab, you know, the military did, and it got out of the lab and then, you know, killed the livestock, and then they had to quarantine the whole city, and people trying to escape, and you had to kill them all and all this kind of stuff. Then they said, do we drop the bomb on this little town here and just kill everybody? Yeah, it's just, yeah, there you go. It got out of hand, right? So it may have consequences. If you start creating new species or new kind of bacteria to, you know, destroy, I don't know, water pollution or whatever, you need to be very careful that you might not be creating and, you know, reaping consequences that could be very dangerous when you do. There's limits, you know, to mutations and limits to what God has created. So you want to do it to enhance and improve human life, but when you start creating something new, then you might be crossing some boundaries there. That would be very dangerous.
Still playing God.
Mm-hmm.
Or what kind of results or side effects.
Yeah. Well, there's a difference between improving something that's there, right, and making it more healthy compared to creating something totally new. So I think if you're doing something to improve a species, you know, make, you know, stronger, healthier cows, make stronger, healthier rice, you know, I think that's okay. But if you're creating something new, then I think you're walking into a danger zone there. Yeah.
Yeah. I do agree with you that as long as you're doing it for those purposes, but I think most of our generic engineering is done for economical reasons. And a good example of it, we're eating a lot of vegetables that are immune to Roundup. Why are they immune to Roundup? Roundup is a perfect way to get rid of all the weeds around it. So they modify broccoli or whatever to absorb the Roundup.
Yes, Paul?
I read very the same thing today.
Good.
Yes, that mm-hmm. genetic engineering with things
mm-hmm.
to develop organs that are very similar to human organs for use in other for people that need them.
Mm-hmm. See, now that's a tough issue there. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's a fact that they're young.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And whether we agree with it or not, it's still being done. And
yeah.
And research and funding.
Yeah. See, the thing is, you don't want to do something just because you can do it. You know, you need to have the courage to say, is this the right thing to do? So things like cloning. We can do cloning, but is it the right thing to do? And essentially, when you create a clone, you're creating, you know, a twin. And that clone is going to have a soul. It's a real person. So to use that clone to, you know, harvest organs or whatever, that would be wrong. Yeah. Yeah, that would be wrong. So now they're trying to figure out, can we make clones with no heads and, you know, things like that? Can we clone just the stomach? Can we clone just, you know, the person's heart? But they're having a lot of trouble with that because it's hard to grow a healthy heart outside of the body, right? I mean, you got to put in some kind of chemical soup or something, or, you know. So anyway, they're having, so there's really no good reason for cloning. But we can do it. So the question is, do we do it just because we can do it? No, we need to ask the question, is it the right thing to do? Yeah, yes. Yeah, so like I said, if you're doing it to improve and defeat disease and things like that, I think that's a fine use of it. But if you're using it to, you know, manipulate things and create something new, I think you're walking a very dangerous line there. So part of ruling over creation is discovering you know, making discoveries, not only scientific, but to, you know, discover the world and the universe around you and to use the resources and the technology that we develop to enhance and develop human life and to defeat disease and starvation and things like that, but to do it wisely with the proper, you know, biblical guidelines and things. So that's why you need to be careful when you're talking about stuff like that. Yes, okay, John, and then we'll take a break.
What about the, they're trying to reclone and reintroduce the woolly mammoth?
You know, okay, now that's really interesting, okay? That's really interesting. They're trying to clone and remake the woolly mammoth and species that have gone extinct like that. Now, I think, okay, now, there's a reason why those species went extinct, okay? There's a reason why. So it may be dangerous to bring them back in our environment and culture now. What are the dangers? I don't know. But, you know, like Jurassic Park, right? He says, he talks about that this is one of the most powerful forces and you just can't, you know, play around with it like a toy. So there's a reason why some of those species went extinct. Maybe in God's ultimate plan, there's a reason for that. But when it's species that were, you know, in our age that went extinct because of us, that's one we're still questioning. Even as Christians, we're still questioning. You know, like let's say, what is that? That dog that looks like a tiger that's gone extinct, the dodo bird, you know, all these species that have gone extinct in our time because of us. Would it be right to bring those back? That's another tough question we're wrestling with. I personally think it's okay, but I don't know. But species that went extinct before we appeared on the earth might be a reason why God chose to have them go extinct and things, yeah. Oh, some tough questions. Good, you're thinking. Okay, let's take a break, and we'll come back, and we'll finish up on some of these issues of the environment, okay? So let's take a break.